And we will read verses 26 through 30. Numbers chapter 11, 26 through 30. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord, Moses, forbid them. Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. Then turn to the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. We read verses 28 through 32. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Then turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. We read the first 21 verses. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we, every man, in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. Our text this morning is verses 16 through 18. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we gather in the house of God to remember the work of God in Pentecost. Pentecost, though, was not, first of all, a New Testament event that happened in the upper room in Jerusalem, but Pentecost was, first of all, an Old Testament feast written in the Law of Moses. When God gave the Law of Moses at Mount Sinai, he required that all the males of Israel come up to Jerusalem three times per year to celebrate the three great feasts. One of those great feasts was Pentecost. Its name, Pentecost, means 50 and refers to the fact that Pentecost, as an Old Testament feast, happened 50 days after the celebration of the Feast of Passover. So that Pentecost was closely related and flowed out of the blood of the Lamb that was remembered at Passover. In that feast, God gave a type of the gracious work by His Spirit when He would pour that Spirit out upon His church. So that in Pentecost, God taught His people to look for the coming of the Spirit. Then on Sunday morning, in the upper room in Jerusalem, 50 days after the death of the Lamb of God, God fulfilled that promise of Pentecost, so that Christ, who had ascended up into heaven, returned to His church in the Spirit. We remember then this morning that mighty work of God for our salvation, when God by His grace, through Christ, poured out His Spirit upon the church. As we remember that, we must remember, too, that Pentecost is not merely a one-time event that happened 2,000 years ago in the upper room in Jerusalem. But Pentecost is the event with lasting significance for the church. Pentecost has many significances for the church, but this text points out one in particular, and indeed one of the most important. What is Pentecost about for the church? What are we to remember when we remember God's pouring out of the gift of the Spirit? Pentecost is about prophecy. It is about prophecy spoken. It is about prophecy fulfilled. And it is about the prophesying of the church herself. Moses, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, the lawgiver, willed, indeed prayed, that God would so pour out His Spirit that all of the Lord's people would prophesy. That happened, that is, Moses' wish happened in response to the prophesying of those two unknown men in the camp, Eldad and Medad. In that, Moses taught Israel to look for the coming of prophecy with the coming of the Spirit. Joel himself, prophet, unknown and obscure, they call him the minor prophet. Nothing of what he said was minor. Joel prophesied of the coming of the Spirit and of the coming then of prophecy in the church. Behold, in the last days, saith Joel, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and they shall prophesy. And that which was spoken by Joel is what Peter says explains the Pentecost event in Jerusalem, in the upper room on that Sunday. And that is what explains, too, the ongoing significance of Pentecost for the church. This is that which was spoken by Joel. Let's consider the text under that theme, what was spoken by Joel. Let's notice, first of all, this is the Spirit. Notice, secondly, this is prophecy. Notice, finally, this is the promise. Peter, on Sunday morning, in the temple, stood up with the 11 and said, this is that which was spoken by Joel. When Peter says this, Peter is referring to the events of Pentecost morning that began in that upper room with the 120 believers and spilled out into the courtyard of the temple with those 120 believers prophesying in many different languages. The disciples who had followed Jesus out to the Mount of Olives and seen Jesus taken up into heaven, the disciples were instructed to go back to Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of the Spirit. They had waited now 10 days. In that time, they had elected a new apostle to take Judas' place. Matthias was chosen. And now, Sunday morning had come. 9 o'clock in the morning, as they were all gathered together in one accord, the Spirit of God fell on the church. And there was in that room the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. A hurricane came through that room. That is the sound of it, or the sound of a tornado. Along with that sound of the hurricane rushing through that room, the unmistakable sound of the Spirit, who is a wind, whose name is breath, and the description, too, of the Spirit's effect upon the believer, who makes the believer like a wind with power. Along with that sound of the wind came the sound, or rather the sight, of cloven tongues as of fire. Two, sign of the Spirit. Fire being the Spirit's mark, because He is the fire that burns underneath the church, firing the church, so that the church is warmed by the Spirit, so that the church is made zealous by the Spirit, because he cleanses like fire, guilt and pollution. Along with those came the sign, speaking in many languages. That's the sign, the speaking, not the hearing. The speaking is the sign. They all began to speak. All 120 of them, not just the apostles, all of them, the men and the women, began to speak. They all heard them, who were gathered together now because that noise had gone abroad into the city, that the whole city rushed to hear what was going on, and they all heard them speaking. Parthians and Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians and Judeans and Cappadocians, Asians, Phrygians, Pamphylians, Cretans, Arabians, Romans. They all heard. And what they heard was the apostles and all of the 120 believers speaking in those languages the wonderful things of God. They heard them shout, "Let God be praised with reverence deep. He daily comes our lives to steep and bounties freely given." They heard them speak that "the Lord thou hast ascended on high and might to reign. Captivity thou leadest, captives in thy train." They heard them speak the wonderful things of God. God's work of creation, God's work of salvation, God's deliverance of his people in Christ. They heard it. Heard them speak. Our God cares for us. Our God is he. Our God upholds us in the strife. He grants to us eternal life. And they wondered, "What do these things mean?" These men, they said, they're all full of new wine. There was one explanation that floated through the crowds and the whispered voices of men. They're full of sweet new wine. That explanation was convenient. That would leave the hearer of those wonderful things of God, that would leave the hearer undisturbed, that would leave the hearer unchanged. Whoever has paid attention to the babblings of a drunken man, and if they repeated that often enough, if they repeated that widely enough, and they spread that rumor around, "These be the babblings, drunken men," then that explanation would lay hold upon the minds and the hearts of the people, and that explanation would be accepted as the explanation of these things. This is nothing but the babbling. Drunken men. It's very convenient. Then the hearer of the wonderful things of God can stay untouched. They can stay with their life as it is, unchanged. If these things be the babblings of drunken men, then nothing has changed when Pentecost came. It meant that the temple could stay. It meant that the veil, which they had no doubt repaired, could stay. It meant that they could keep the altar and the table of showbread and the altar of burnt incense and the laver and the priesthood and the lambs and goats and bulls. They could all stay. And Annas and Caiaphas, as representatives of the priesthood of God, they could stay too. and their wicked condemnation as the church of the day of God's Son. That could stay too when they condemned him by majority vote as a blasphemer. And then Christ, the Christ of Golgotha, could comfortably stay dead, comfortably crucified, dead and buried, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, locked yet in that tomb, or secretly stolen away by the hands of his rabid disciples. If these be the babblings of drunken men. And then salvation too remained. If the Pharisees were correct, then salvation remained the work of man to keep the law of Moses. Or if the Sadducees be correct, then salvation was a mere illusion. Man had to get as much out of this life as he could. Man didn't have to obey the law of God at all. For God then was merely a figment of man's imagination. If these be the babblings of drunken men. And then the axe that God had laid to the root of the tree of the Old Testament Israel could be safely withdrawn. And all was well with their souls if these were the babblings of drunken men. And then all the words and all the calls to repentance, to repent and to believe and to be baptized for the salvation of you and of your children, they were all vain. If they were the babblings of drunken men, nothing had changed. That's always man's response to the work of God. That's always man's response when the Word of God comes. That's what they did to John. When John came preaching, baptizing beyond Jordan and Bethabara, and John came with that word uncomfortably close to their life, John said to them, repent and believe and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And they said, because they knew he didn't drink wine, the man has a devil. And they did the same to Jesus. When the bridegroom himself came, preaching the wonderful things of God, then they said to him, he's a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, the friend of publicans and sinners. He's from Nazareth. And everyone knows nothing good can come out of Nazareth. And if you brought up his miracles, how then does he cast out devils? How does he heal the sick? They say he casts out devils by the prince of the devils, Beelzebub. He isn't worthy to be heard. Away with this man. Crucify him. And they condemned him. Man always does that. He explains these things. The wonderful things of God that God does by His Spirit. He explains those things. He has a word about those things. Whenever the truth comes to him, man says, there's something wrong with him. Whenever the word of God comes, there's something wrong with him. He says that because if these be the babblings of drunken men, if this be the word of one who has a devil, or if this be the speech of someone with whom something is wrong, then man can stay in his life unrepentant and unchanged. Then their house, the house of mockers, That house is safe from destruction. But this is not that. Peter stood up with the 11 under the power of the Spirit. Peter said, "This is not that. These be not the babblings of drunken men. But this is that which was spoken by Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. These be not the babblings of drunken men, but this is the Spirit." The Spirit that God would pour out in the last days. If these be not the babblings of drunken men, but if this be that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, then the day of the Lord has come. The day of the Lord is not afar off. The day of the Lord is present, if this be the Spirit. The day of the Lord that he had promised, when the Lord himself would come and visit his people. The day of the Lord when Jehovah would come for the salvation of his people. The day of the Lord when Jehovah would come to the fear and the consternation and the trouble of the carnal seed, who sat in their carnal security, and their house shall stand forever. If this is not that, if this be the Spirit, then the day of the Lord is here. Joel spoke of that day. He prophesied of that day long ago, of which Moses wished for, that God by his Spirit would make all of the Lord's people prophets. Joel spoke of that day. It will come to pass, he said, I will pour out my Spirit. The day of the Lord comes when the Spirit comes. And the day of the Lord is present where the Spirit is present. Spirit. The third person of the Trinity. True and co-eternal God. Co-equal with the Father and the Son, who together with the Father and the Son is to be worshipped. The Spirit who is revealed to be God by all his works. By his word, God made the heavens, and that word became effectual by the Spirit, divine Spirit. All the works of God, the works of creation, the works of preservation, and the works of salvation, all those works are out of the Father, they are through the Son, and they are in the Spirit, divine Spirit. The Spirit who is the Father's love of his Son, and the Son's embrace of his Father, so that where the Spirit is, there is the covenant of God. The Spirit who is eternally active in the being of God, searching all things, yea, the deep things of God. Spirit, who is a person. He is a he, not an it. He is a person, not merely a power. He's a divine person. He knows all things. He acts immutably. He instructs effectually. He witnesses powerfully. He softens to salvation. He hardens to damnation. He blesses and curses. He gives life. He works death. He assures and he troubles. He does. That Spirit I will pour out on all flesh. The Spirit of Christ, one and the same. The Spirit who is the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. They are the same person. Now, as that Spirit has been given to the risen and exalted Christ to be His own Spirit, in order that Christ may come through that Spirit and dwell with His people, in order that the work and the blessing of Christ may be applied to His people, He is, as the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of salvation and sanctification. Pentecost. The coming of the day of the Lord, God pours out His Spirit. Pours it out. The Old Testament, He dripped it. They had the Spirit, but enough only to know their salvation and to look for Christ to come and to yearn for the Spirit. They had just enough. Now He pours out the Spirit in abundance. They had the Spirit too in the Old Testament, but that Spirit in His work was in some respects restricted to the office bearers, to the Davids, the prophets. God lifted some of His people up in the Old Testament to the heights in order that the rest of the people could look up and receive the Word of God from those who by His Spirit He had lifted up. They had it by drips. Pentecost, He pours out His Spirit upon all flesh. Not all men. All kinds. Not just Jews. Oh no. Not just Jews. Upon Gentiles too, who by nature are aliens from the covenants of promise, who are not according to the blood of the seed of Abraham, who all their life long and all history long God suffered to wander according to the imaginations of their own vain hearts. Upon Gentiles too now, pours out His Spirit so that they partake of that Spirit that David had, Solomon had, and Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and Jonah, and Amos, and Joel, and Moses. Gentiles too. Men and women. Servants and handmaids. Young and old. Rich and poor, of all classes. Pours out His Spirit, therefore, upon the entire church. The significance of Pentecost is for the entire church. That entire church, now with the reception of the Spirit, matures, grows up. Because they all receive the Spirit. Pours out of His Spirit so that when the Spirit comes, God comes. And when God comes, the day of the Lord is at hand. And what is the mark of the Spirit? How do you know that this is not that? The babbling, drunken men. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. How do you tell when the Spirit has come? Oh, it's true. In the age of the apostles, there were signs too of the Spirit's presence. There were the signs of these speaking in other languages. There were the signs of healing. There were the signs of other wonderful works that they could do. There were those signs. Those belonged to the age of the apostles. We recognize that. God worked a wonderful work by the Spirit in the age of the apostles to confirm their doctrine. But what is the enduring sign of the Spirit? That which shows unmistakably and infallibly that the Spirit is present, so that no man can say, this is that babbling of drunken men, but every man must say, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What is the sign? Behold, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and they shall prophesy. Prophecy. Prophecy not merely of a few, but of the whole church, is the unmistakable and infallible sign of the Spirit. When prophecy is there, if any man says, this is the babbling of drunken men, and not that which Joel has spoken, then that man speaks against the Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and they shall prophesy. Prophecy remains the great gift of the Spirit and the great unmistakable sign of His presence in the church. Joel describes that prophecy for us. Peter repeats that for our edification. What does it mean to prophesy? Joel says, your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. Joel there is describing what it means to be a prophet first of all. To be a prophet first of all is to dream a dream or to see a vision. When Joel says that, Joel is describing what a prophet is in Old Testament terms. He's not saying that you and I, in order to be prophets, must dream dreams that are revelations from God, or that we must see visions that are revelations from God. It's not what he's saying. He's describing what a prophet is according to the Old Testament language. And to dream a dream and to see a vision is this: to receive the word and revelation of God. That is, first of all, what a prophet does. The prophet, by the Spirit, is lifted up and his mind illuminated and his heart opened, new qualities infused into him in order that he might receive and know the Word of God. Because that Word of God is infallibly set down in the Scriptures, prophecy is the illumination of a man, woman, or child so that they can understand the Word of God in Scripture. That's first of all what a prophet. In order for him to speak it, he must understand it. So that to know, to believe, to understand, to love the truth, that's the work of a prophet. Where the truth is received, where the truth is embraced, where the truth is loved, where the truth is confessed, there is the Spirit. This is not the babblings of drunken men, but this is that which was spoken by Joel. And where the truth is not received, where the truth is ridiculed, mocked, belittled, rejected, or forsaken, that is not the Spirit. Prophet receives, and the prophet speaks. That's his name. Prophet. You could translate that this way. The outspoken one. A prophet is outspoken. That is ridiculed today. You can't be outspoken, they said. Don't be so outspoken, they say. Then they're saying, don't be a prophet. The prophet must be. His name demands that he be. The Word of God requires that he be. The Spirit empowers him to be. Outspoken. A man doesn't receive the Word of God, and a man doesn't speak the Word of God apart from the Spirit. The prophet is outspoken. He doesn't care what men think. He doesn't care whether men receive or like his word or not, because that word is God's. He speaks that word outspokenly to the offense of many. Consider Peter. The great Pentecost prophet. Outspoken Peter. And the prophet then, being outspoken, speaking the word of God, he speaks that over against the word of man. The prophet cannot ever be simply positive. He isn't a prophet then. Peter, the very first thing Peter did was contradict the word of man. But, he says, and these be not drunken. The prophet, having received the word of God, and knowing the word of God, the prophet speaks that word of God over against the word of man. The word that man has about Pentecost, first of all, this is not the babbling of drunken men, but this is what was spoken by Joel. But the word of God over against what man says in every situation, about all facets of life. Man always has a word. Man says about creation, God made it, or rather, it was made by evolution over the course of billions of years. Man says, I don't believe about sin. Man says, I don't believe about the cross. I don't believe in heaven or hell. I don't believe these things. This or this or this is my explanation. The prophet speaks over against it. Thus saith the Lord. He is outspoken. Not only in speaking the word of God, but speaking it over against the word of man. And when he does that, as they did, that isn't drunkenness, but prophecy. It's important to emphasize that contrast for another reason. Both prophecy and drunkenness take place under the influence of an outside power. An outside power that wholly takes over an individual. The drunk is moved in his entire life and his entire person and his entire existence. The drunk is moved by that drinking. To babble and to prattle. and to the destruction of his relationships and of his entire life, all his family and his own soul, except he repent. He's under the power of that. And when Peter says this is not drunkenness, but prophecy, and Peter speaks about the prophesying there, not only of the minister, but of the entire church, Peter is teaching us that the drunk cannot be a prophet. That is why wine or booze abused destroys the Christian life. He might be a nice drunk, as they say, the harmless smiler in the corner at the party who wouldn't hurt a flea, but he also does nothing useful. He's a drain spiritually upon his home, upon the church, upon his life, upon the school. He's like a leech who sucks the life out of everybody around him. But he is not, indeed he cannot be, a prophet. He does not receive the word in church. He does not speak that word to his wife or to her husband or to their children. The two are mutually exclusive. Where drunkenness reigns, the Spirit does not. And where the Spirit reigns, drunkenness cannot. This is not drunkenness, but the Spirit. And where the Spirit is, then prophecy happens. Prophecy, which is to be sharply distinguished from merely religious-sounding speech, is to be sharply distinguished from merely speaking about God, about Jesus, or about sin and salvation. The prophet does not speak about God. He speaks for God. By him, God speaks. Prophet is the instrument in the hand of the Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ to speak his word. He lays hold on them. He lays hold on their heart and on their mind and on their tongue and on their hands and on their feet and on their whole body, and he uses them as an instrument to bring his word. An instrument by whom God comes. If this be the babbling of drunken men, then it is merely man's word, and it has no power. But if this be that which Joel spoke, then God speaks, and mountains tremble. Because when God comes, the day of the Lord comes. A day of the Lord which is for salvation for his people. That word of God which he speaks through the minister, which he speaks through parents, which he speaks through elders, which he speaks through deacons and grandparents and from children to children. That word of God is a word of God by which God works salvation. That is the word of God by which God himself is present working. Because he is not a God who is afar off, but a God who is near. Who in the Spirit has taken up his abode with his people. Who by that Spirit works infallibly the salvation of his people in their generations. He makes them all prophets, in order that the entire church be filled with the saving word of God. Word of God that is effectual. Because behind that word of God stands the divine Spirit of Christ, The very same Spirit who made effectual the Word of God, let light be, is the very same Spirit who makes effectual the Word of the preacher, the Word of the elder, the Word of a parent. Turn from your sin. The Spirit does that. Same Spirit who, having effectually accomplished the will of God for the creation of all things, effectually accomplishes by the Word the will of God for the salvation of His people. And all flesh shall prophesy. Even infant lips, He ordained to silence the enemy and the avenger. I say, how are you prophets then? We must learn to connect prophecy with the Spirit so that we esteem prophecy very highly, and we practice it. I say this, you and I are all prophets. First of all, when we call upon the name of the Lord, we call upon Him for salvation. That's the work of a prophet, and that only has one explanation, the Spirit. I say, you're prophets. When you repent and confess your sins, that's the work of the Spirit. That only has one explanation, the Spirit. We see our little ones sing and praise God. You can't just say, oh, that's so cute. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Pour out My Spirit upon all flesh, and they shall prophesy. When we see our young people come to make confession of faith, and they make a beautiful confession. A confession from the heart, a confession that they mean. You can't say that's merely the inevitable fruit of the kind of upbringing that they had. You can't say that. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, I will pour out My Spirit upon all flesh. They shall prophesy. When a mother stays home, and she instructs her children how to read the Bible and how to pray and how to be sorry for their sins, how to ask for forgiveness. When she does that, she acts the prophet for them. This is not that. But they're insane. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I will pour out My Spirit upon all flesh. And when a man will lose his livelihood, many lucrative contracts and a good deal of money, and eventually his life, because he will not join a union, approve of it, or approve of those who are. This is not that, the insanity of a man who's been brainwashed by the constant preaching that he hears. This is that spoken by the prophet Joel. I will pour out My Spirit upon all flesh. They shall prophesy. And where the truth, the Reformed faith, where that is received, embraced, and confessed, this is that which was spoken by Joel. And two, where that word faithfully preached and confessed in all aspects of life is rejected, forsaken, mocked, or belittled, this is not of the Spirit. where the Spirit is, there is prophecy. And there, God has fulfilled His promise. If God spoke by Joel, His prophet, then He promised to bring salvation and life and the covenant and Himself to His people. You have to connect that with prophecy too. Where you see it, where you yourself experience it in your own heart and your own life and in your own family, there God has fulfilled His promise. The promise of God is always dependent upon God Himself and His Spirit. That's at the heart of the message of the true prophet. That's at the heart of the truth that he speaks in all his life. The word and covenant of God are unconditional. Where that is proclaimed, there is prophecy. There is the Spirit. And there the promise is fulfilled. This is that. When the Spirit comes, God comes. And where God is, by His Spirit, there is His covenant. That is disconcerting to the ungodly and the carnal seed who say, these men and these women and these children must be full of new wine. But woe unto those that mock, for where the Spirit is, there is the day of the Lord for salvation and joy for His people. For the promise is come. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the Pentecost Spirit, for the truth, and for faith to believe it. For we have it not of ourselves. The Lord rain down upon us a rich and glorious measure of Thy Spirit for us and for our children, that we may love Thy name and confess it in our whole life and praise Thee for it. For Jesus' sake, amen.